This morning's reading is from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
Well, good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to Bruce's. Thank him for leading us this morning. As Bruce mentioned, we are continuing our summer series in the first six Psalms. Johnny kicked us off last week with Psalm 1, and so today our focus is on Psalm 2. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for heaven's declaration that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Father, we just ask that from this psalm, from your word today, you would open our heart and turn our eyes to see the glory of your King, your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. So this past week I had my eye test, and it didn't get off to a good start. The optician, she asked me a number of questions, but one of the questions that took me by surprise, she asked me if I was still driving. And I'm glad you laughed. The emphasis was on the word still, and I asked her, "How old do you think I am?" Well, then she said, "Well, could you please read the letters on the board?" And so I said, "What board?" She didn't laugh, and I think she'd heard that one before. But then the eye test, and so if you've been for your eye test, all those images that flash before your eyes, letters and dots, numbers in red and green, and the optician is flicking different lenses in front of your eyes, different strength lenses. And each time she asks, "Is it clearer with or without? Clearer with or without?" Psalm 2 provides us with a lens through which to view history as we look back, and the future as we look forward, and to see both history and the future through God's lens, from God's perspective. Your worldview becomes clearer looking through Psalm 2. It is a psalm to strengthen our worldview. My mum buys a newspaper every day for my dad, and yesterday she took out the newspaper and put it on the table, and she said, "There's nothing good in this today." And, you know, it would be easy to become despondent reading the news day after day. Unending wars in Iran and Ukraine, the recent earthquake in Venezuela, a constant stream of corruption and violence stories. You might think, where is this world headed? Has God abandoned it? Is God really in control? Is there any hope? And on a personal level too, when a crisis hits us, those same feelings can resonate deep within us. Has God abandoned me? Is He really in control of my life? Psalm 2 puts life into perspective. It helps us to see the big picture more clearly. Let's think about it in a bit more detail. Scholars point out that Psalms 1 and 2 really set the scene for the whole book of the Psalms. In fact, some think that they may have been one continuous psalm. They are bookended with blessing. Psalm 1 begins with blessing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here is the secret to what makes for human flourishing, for a fulfilled life. Johnny took us through this last week. Blessing comes from a life surrendered to God, built on His Word, His law. Psalm 1 frames that as a choice that you must make in your life. Psalm 1 is focused very much on the urgency of that choice at an individual level in your life. Now we come to Psalm 2, and the picture broadens. The focus is not so much on the individual, but we're now thinking more about the entire world, about creation, and where this world is headed. The psalmist wants you to understand that this entire world has been promised to Messiah, to God's King, Jesus Christ, whom He has enthroned as His King. The future belongs to Him. This is where history is headed. And we'll see from our study of Psalm 2 today that there are serious implications for the choice that you make in your life as to whether you will acknowledge God and His King or whether you will not. Psalm 1 begins with blessing. Psalm 2 ends with blessing. Look at verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Blessing is found by those who take refuge in God's King, Jesus Christ, and who build their lives on God's law. Let's look at Psalm 2 in a bit more detail. Maybe some context. It's thought that Psalm 2 may have originally been written as a coronation psalm for the kings of Israel on the succession of a new king. However, this psalm is clearly messianic. That is, it goes beyond the earthly kings of Israel. Now, in a minute, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 4. And we'll see from Acts chapter 4 that the early church had no difficulty in seeing the fulfillment of this psalm in Jesus. He is the King of Kings. Psalm 2 is quoted 7 times in the New Testament, twice in the book of Acts, twice in the book of Hebrews, 3 times in the book of Revelation, and each time the psalm is applied to Jesus. The psalm itself divides into 4 stanzas of 3 verses each. And in each stanza, we have a different voice, a different speaker. Each voice brings its own message. And we also see that in each stanza, there is a shock revealed by the speaker. So 4 stanzas, 4 voices, 4 messages, and 4 shocks. Verses 1 to 3, the first voice in the psalm is the voice of the world. And here is the message from the voice of the world. God's King rejected. Look at verses 1 and 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Here is a hostile world. The nations rage. Its peoples are plotting, scheming. It's kings and rulers united in their rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed king. This really is, you know, takes us to the very heart of the human problem. It takes us to the very heart of sin. A stubborn refusal of the authority of God. A rejection of God's King, Jesus. We have here a one-word definition of sin. Against. Against. You know, it is our natural inclination to say no to God. Look at verse 3. Here is the voice of the world. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We saw last week in Psalm 1 that God had given us his law, his word, for our flourishing, for our good. But that's not how the world views God's word. God's word binds us. God's word restricts us. It diminishes my life. It limits my freedom. It is full of outdated principles for a modern world. You expect me to live in accordance with God's plan for marriage? That sex is something to be enjoyed only within the marriage relationship? You expect me to live on those terms? Come on. I don't want to be told how to live. Let's break away from God. Let's burst the bonds apart, cast away their cords. We don't need God. In the words of Freddie Mercury, I want to break free. I want to be free to do whatever I want. That is the voice of the world, the first voice in the psalm, the first message. We don't want God. We don't want his king to reign over us. And here is the first shock. That all who do not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ make war on God. They are against him. There is no neutral ground. So where do you stand today? Are you for or are you against? Takes us to the second stanza in the psalm, verses 4-6. And here is the second voice, the second speaker. And it is the voice of the sovereign Lord. It is the voice of God himself and his message, my king reigns. Christ is king. The second shock in this stanza comes right at the beginning. The beginning of verse 4, the laughter of God. That's the shock. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God is sitting on his throne and he laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. This is bold language. This is meant to shock us. Now, God is not laughing here because it's funny. Look at verse 5. It's not funny. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. This is where rebellion against God leads to. It's not funny. It's terrifying. Look at the language. It speaks about his wrath, his fury. God laughs at the futility of it all. The rage of the nations. They're plotting, they're scheming against God, their attempts to thwart, to overthrow God's plan, his will. Is God fazed by any of it? Is God pacing the floors of heaven, wringing his hands? Is he biting his fingernails? He laughs at the sheer absurdity of human rebellion, the pointlessness of it all. That is why God laughs. It doesn't faze him. It doesn't make so much as a ripple in heaven because God's in control and God knows how this ends. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. It's on the screen. And here in Acts chapter 4 is an example of the truth of Psalm 2 in action, a historical example. Here in Acts chapter 4, we have the early church gathered in Jerusalem. And they are facing persecution, they are facing threatenings, and they have come together in Acts chapter 4 to pray. Now, where do they turn to for consolation? Psalm 2. Now listen to their prayer. Verse 24. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. That's a good place to start. Sovereign Lord. God, we believe that you are over all. We believe that you are in control. You are sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now they come to Psalm 2, who through the mouth of our father David. Interesting that they attribute Psalm 2 to David. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Those words sound familiar from Psalm 2. Now look at verse 27. For truly in this city, in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. The point I want you to get from this passage in Acts is that the early church understood the events of their day through the lens of Psalm 2. Can you imagine being a follower of Jesus Christ back then? Can you imagine watching all these events surrounding his arrest, his death, his crucifixion, watching all these things unfold, the authorities conspiring against him, Herod and Pilate, Jew and Gentile, united in opposition against the Lord's anointed, the mock trials that he was subjected to, the beatings he endured, the hatred, the rage of people against him, watching him die on the cross. What would you have thought at that time if you were a follower of Jesus? Is God in control? Is it game over? Is God defeated? Now just listen to how the early church interpreted those events through the lens of Psalm 2. Look at verse 28. It's highlighted on the screen. What is going on? They are doing whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In their rage, in their plotting, in their scheming, in their opposition to God and to his anointed, what were they doing? They were doing exactly what God intended, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now come back to Psalm 2. The futility of their actions, the absurdity of it all, God laughs. God's in control. And even when it seems as though he's not, he is. And that is why I can have confidence today that God is still in control. Because although man did his very best to destroy Jesus, God raised him. And God exalted him. And God has set him as his eternal King. Jesus Christ reigns. And despite all the chaos in the world today and all the hatred and animosity towards God and His church and His word, God is not fazed. He sits on His throne and laughs. And He's in control. He's in control of your life. Despite how it appears to you, He's in control. He's the sovereign Lord, and He speaks here. And what is His message? Look at verse 6. As for me, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's His message. Now we come to verses 7 to 9. The third voice. We've had the voice of the world, the voice of the sovereign Lord, and now we have a new voice. It is the voice of Messiah Himself. It is the voice of the King. And His message, a decree is determined. A decree determined. I will tell of the decree, verse 7, the Lord said to me. Messiah speaks. And He tells of a conversation between Him and the sovereign Lord. He tells us of the promise, the decree that was made to Him by the Lord. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And it is a decree that is absolute and inviolable. It cannot be broken. This is the decree that determines the future. God has installed His king. And we're told here three things about the reign of Christ. First of all, look at verse 7. The legitimacy of His reign. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Jesus has the right to reign as God's king because He is the Son of God. Now that phrase, "today I have begotten you," you need to understand that that's not referring to beginning or existence or conception. It's more in the sense of declaring, of revealing, the idea of a public declaration. That becomes clear when you come into the New Testament. Three times in the New Testament, God declares Jesus as His beloved Son. There are three times when Psalm 2 is quoted. God says, "This is my beloved Son." At His baptism, His transfiguration, and in Acts chapter 13, it is associated with His resurrection. God is publicly declaring that Jesus is His Son, that He is His anointed King. He is God's legitimate king. Then look at verse 8. Here we have the scope of His reign. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Here, God invites His king to ask Him for the nations. They are His heritage. The ends of the earth are His. His reign will be universal. You know, this is a great missional verse from the Old Testament. This verse is actually being fulfilled in our days. Nations are turning to Christ through the gospel. Nations close to the gospel, the church is now growing and flourishing. In Iran, the fastest growing underground church. The Christian faith is spreading across the Middle East and the North Africa region. People's younger generations are turning to Christ. Atheistic regimes that once where Christianity was outlawed, where the church was violently persecuted, the church is growing. In the 1940s and the 1950s, in China, there was an estimated 1 million Christians. Today, there are, by the government's own statistics, there are officially 44 million registered Christians in China. Independent analysts suggest the numbers are far higher than that, maybe between 72 and 160 million. The nations are his. Just look around this room. Think of all the different nationalities represented. Revelation 5 tells us that his kingdom will be comprised of people from every tribe and language, every people and nation. Now the shock, verse 9, the force of his reign. This is the third shock of Psalm 2. It is the uncomfortable fierceness of the alternative for those who reject God's king. Let's look at verse 9. You shall break them, or you shall rule over them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There is no hope for those who reject God's king. The imagery here in verse 9 is terrifying. And having rejected God's anointed, who will be able to stand before him? Brings us to the final stanza, the fourth stanza, the fourth voice, the fourth message, the fourth and final shock of Psalm 2. Let me just read verses 10 to 12. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I think this is the voice of the psalmist himself, and he closes the psalm with an appeal. And it is an appeal to all who have set themselves against God and against his king. He says, be warned. Be warned about the futility of opposing God. Be warned about the alternative of rejecting God. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Be warned. But be wise. Be wise. Here is your invitation from the King himself, an invitation to flourish in your life now, to submit your life, to build your life on the word of the King. Be wise. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Where do you stand today? If you're not with him, you're against him. And if you're against him, you're on the wrong side of the story. Is your worldview clearer, looking through the lens of Psalm 2? God has installed his king. The future is him. And he invites you, Jesus invites you to reign with him. Will you serve him with your life? Will you kiss him? Will you pay homage to him? Be loyal to him and worship the king. And this is the final shock of the psalm. It is the shock of his grace. The shock of his grace. That this gracious king promises to bless those who take refuge in him, even those who once stood against him. To the kings and rulers who were against him at the beginning of the psalm, he now invites them to serve him, to kiss him, to know his blessing. What a king he is. Let's pray. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Father, thank you for reminding us from this psalm that you have installed your eternal king, and he is the King of Kings. You have given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Father, we thank you that the future is yours. We worship your Son Jesus today. We proclaim him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Thank you that true blessing is found in serving him. And what an honor to serve this King. Father, may your Spirit reveal more of your glory of this King to our hearts. May we serve him faithfully. And may those who up until this point in their lives have been against or opposed to him, we pray that today by your Spirit they would kiss the Son and serve him. We ask this for your glory and in his name. Amen.